Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 29. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 29. Today we're going to study about being neighborly. Being neighborly. And really and truly, as we've said before, the book of Proverbs is filled with practical wisdom. Something that you can take from the message and begin to use today and keep using until the Lord returns. Let's read the passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Well, there's two commands here then. If your neighbor has need of something and you've got it, then don't tell him to go and come another day when you've got what he needs today. And then the other thing is not to devise evil against him because he dwells securely by you. In other words, he's your neighbor. So, like verse 27 says then, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. It's one thing to have a good intention, but if you've got an opportunity to help somebody out that's got a need, then he's saying you ought to do it, particularly if he's a neighbor. Now, as Bible believers, we recognize that salvation is not tied to the second commandment or to keeping the golden rule. You know, whenever you talk to somebody that's not saved about being saved, oftentimes they'll say, well, I've treated my neighbor right. In other words, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They'll say that, and they profess that as their own righteousness. Well, we understand from believing the Bible that those two things won't save you. Being neighborly won't save you. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because of what he did for you at Calvary, and then you're saved. You're saved by what Christ did for you and by receiving him, not what you do for him or what you do for your neighbor or what you don't do for your neighbor. We recognize that. Now, that, while what I said is the truth, also creates another problem. Knowing that we don't need to keep the second commandment in order to be saved causes some to become callous to their neighbors. We can become callous to our neighbors. You know, our church, Bible Believers Baptist Church here in Corpus Christi, is an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. In other words, we don't have a hierarchy of authority above us in some sort of a convention or a conference or a synod or an episcopos or anything like that. We're an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. And you know, the truth of the matter is a lot of independent Baptist churches are small, and the reason is that they're not neighborly. They become proud of their doctrinal distinction, they're proud of their knowledge of the Bible, proud of their stand on the King James Bible, and they get a nucleus of people and then just forget about the rest of the world. And when we as independent Baptists do that, we are violating something that Solomon said, something that God said, something that Paul said regarding our neighbor. Truth of the matter is, in independent church, and I'm only saying that about independent Bible-believing Baptist churches because I are one, but the truth of the matter is this can infect any congregation of people. It can affect any individual. What we need to do today is we need to take a look at this lesson, these three verses, practically speaking. And from these verses, We need to study their counterparts in the Bible and learn what God would have us to do as it concerns our neighbors in spite of our salvation. In other words, you can't do what we're talking about today and hope to be saved, but if you are saved, you ought to be doing these things. Why? That's the question. Why? Why is it important for us to be a good neighbor? Why is it important for us to be neighborly? Why is it important for us to give something to a neighbor when they have a need and we can fill it? Why is it important for us not to devise evil against our neighbor? Well, there are five reasons. And the first reason is that we're neighborly because of Paul's commandment to Christians. We are neighborly because of Paul's commandment to Christians. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. All right, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Did you see that? "Let us do good unto all men, saved and lost, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So you make an special effort to somebody that's saved, but you can do good to all men, saved or lost. That's Paul's commandment to Christians. Now, in that particular line of thinking, can you think of anything good that you can do for a neighbor that lives by you, something that they need, that would help open the opportunity for you to preach the gospel to them? You see, that's where this leads. Now, I've got a friend of mine that has an independent Baptist church up in Washington State. Now, in Washington State, I'm told that only 4% of the population goes to any kind of church, not just churches where they are evangelical or where they're saved people. I mean, any kind of church. In other words, it is a fairly unchurched state. By that old statistic, if it still holds, 96% of the people in Washington State don't even go to church of any kind. Now, what do you think those people that don't go to church are going to be looking for if you're going to talk to them about Christianity? Well, obviously, the thing they're going to be looking for is partly how you treat them. So what my friend has done is that he has opened up the church, and occasionally, like once or twice a year, they'll have something they call the Beast Feast. Now, it is an evangelistic opportunity, clearly. But what they do, they have a lot of men up there that hunt, and so they'll have about 26 varieties of wild game. The men in the church will prepare the meat. The women in the church will prepare all the fixings, the desserts and the vegetables and the salads and so forth. And they'll invite men to come to this thing, and they'll give them tickets, and they'll have little door prizes and things like that. But the whole purpose is, and they know it when they take the ticket, when they get in there, they're going to eat, and after they eat, they are going to hear something from the Bible. And I can't tell you how many scores of men have been saved over the last 5 years from that Beast Feast. I can't even tell you. There's so many people that want to come to it. They're limited on how much space they have. There are so many men that want to come to it, but literally, they can only let in so many. They always have more that want to come than they can accommodate. Now, you know what they've done? They've decided they were going to be neighborly. And I'll notice when I have opportunities to travel up there, and you go into a hardware store or into a dry goods store or a grocery store, the preacher that I'm with knows the people. Go to the restaurant, knows the waitress. And he's talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing? He's being neighborly. You know what he's doing? He has something good for them. The gospel is good for them. You see? The gospel is good for them, and he's got the gospel. And so what he does is that he will not withhold that gospel from them when it is due. It is due because Christ died for them. And when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, he'll give them a tract. That's in the power of your hand. And he doesn't say, "Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." He'll stop and take the time then to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right then. You see, that thing about extending a gracious invitation to a Beast Feast and then carrying that forward to extending the gospel to folks that they run into continuously is the reason that church is over 350 strong now in that small community in that state where most of the people don't go to church. Paul said that you want to be neighborly because we have the opportunity. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And you've got the opportunity. You can invite your neighbors on either side of you to come over to your house for supper. I can remember years ago being up in Montreal, Canada. And I was visiting with a friend of mine that's a missionary up there, a guy named Theophanopoulos. And behind him, he had a couple. They had a gate through their fence to get to this couple. Earl and Doris were their name, Earl and Doris Hannah. And when I was up there, he said, would you remember to pray for them? Because he said, I'm trying to do things. I want to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, you bet. We'll pray for them. So I came back and told the church, and we started praying for them. And you know what they'd do? They'd make pies, and they'd make extra food, and they would have a dish. I mean, these folks, Earl and Doris, they didn't need the extra food, but they enjoyed it. And so he would go through the fence there, and he'd take these nice things to him from time to time and invite him over for supper. And he used that as an opportunity to witness to him. And, you know, they both got saved. And it was a tremendous thing. Paul's commandment to Christians is that you be neighborly. And the reason that you and I should be neighborly is because that will open an opportunity for us to give the gospel to those that are nearby. And that's a good thing. All right, why else be neighborly? Well, because of his need, because of your neighbor's need, that you can fill. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. For some reason, Christians get the idea that they really got to go way out of their way to give somebody the gospel when it's the most natural, ordinary thing you could possibly do. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, now this is very practical stuff. They need clothing and they need food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? It doesn't make any difference for you to bless them if they have a need of clothing and a need of food. Now, here this guy comes and he's naked and hungry and he wants to be warmed and he wants to be filled. And you say, well, God bless you, brother, and go away, and you be filled, and you be warm, and God will bless you. It doesn't do him any good. His needs still have to be met. And you know something? In our churches, we have to help each other out. Now, I'll say this. I've seen this. I've seen this particularly in Corpus Christi. You've got to beware of professional beggars, people that will come to you and lie to you about a necessity to travel to another town. They'll come up to you with a gas can in hand in a dark parking lot, and they'll tell you, I just need $5 to go buy gasoline so I can make it to Robstown or to Mathis or to Sinton. And I'll tell you what, those guys, they're not going to use that money to go buy gasoline. They're going to take that $5 and they're going to go buy a hit of crack cocaine is what they're going to do. You got to avoid professional beggars. These guys that will go under SPID there in the turnarounds, and they've got the sign up that they're going to work for food or they want a little money to help them out, you watch those guys. In the evening, after they're through collecting your money, they're all picked up in a common van. I've seen those guys over at places like Sun Harvest handing over all those multiple dollars and $5 bills for larger bills and 2 6-packs of beer on their way home. Riding around in a van with other people that were begging on other corners. You got to watch out for professional beggars. I know that your heart feels sympathetic toward them, and you remember things like James chapter 2, and you think, certainly I must do something for them. But God didn't want you to be without wisdom in this. I'm talking about, and God's talking about, somebody that is sincerely naked and sincerely hungry, and they can't be warmed, and they can't be filled, and they're not going to use the food and the clothing that you give them in order to go buy another hit of cocaine, or smoke some dope, or to buy some beer. They're going to use it to warm themselves, and they're going to use it to feed themselves. Now, the truth of the matter is, with all the programs that are around here, you don't find many people like that anymore. But there are still some from time to time, and I'll tell you where you'll find them. A lot of time they're in the pew next to you in your own church. Seriously. It's not always evident to you that the person next to you has a real need, but the car might be broken and they might need a repair. They may be running on bald tires and don't have the money to be able to get those tires fixed. They may be living in their house with the power getting ready to be turned off, and they're faithful and they're doing right with their money and they're not deeply indebted. They just can't get enough money together to pay all the expenses and the child's care whenever the child has to go off to the hospital, for instance. Those things come up. And when you've got somebody like that that's in your congregation, or somebody like that that you know that's a neighbor, then you've got a duty to help them out. And when you do, that is going to go a long way to furthering the work of the gospel. I've got a couple of friends of mine that lived up in Austin. And you know what they would do at Thanksgiving time? At Thanksgiving, instead of sitting there and just filling their bellies full of turkey and dressing and all those good things, they would certainly have a little time with the family, but they would go and get about 24 or 36 meals, Thanksgiving meals together, turkey, dressing, and all the nice little fixings that go along with it, and they'd ride around town and go to places, go to families that didn't have the money to buy the turkey and the dressing for Thanksgiving, and they'd take those plates of food to them and drop them off so these people could have a Thanksgiving. And with that, they would present the gospel. They were being neighborly. That was a tremendous ministry they had there. I can remember in churches that I've been in, and I've been in several of them, I can remember being in churches where somebody had a car problem, a bill they couldn't pay, a hospitalization or something like that, and people were pitching in together to make sure the need of that neighbor was met. Back in the old days, they used to call it pounding, and they'd take a pound of sugar and a pound of butter and a pound of flour and those kind of things, and they'd pound them. They'd fill the cupboards up. Many times I've seen that where folks are just completely destitute, cupboard completely bare, and people go grocery shopping, buy up lots of groceries, ring the doorbell, leave the groceries on the doorstep, and leave so nobody know who it was, and fill those cupboards with canned goods and dry goods and stuff for the refrigerator so the family would have enough food to make it for another several weeks. I know of a fella that's got a ministry in a particular country. I don't want to tell you which one it is because it's closed. And he uses this same thing that James said and has found naked and hungry orphans and is literally building houses for these orphans and using that as an opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ and their families too. It's a tremendous thing, but you've got to be neighborly. Why? Because of Paul's commandment to Christians and because of his need that you can fill. Why else be neighborly? Because of the love of God in you. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I mean, these are tremendous passages of Scripture, and I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Christians today that are not following what these passages say to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, we're loaded here in America. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Huh? You say you love God, right? And I believe I do too. But the Bible tells us that if you really love God, then when you see somebody that has a need, and you've got the goods, that you're not going to shut up your bowels of compassion from him. You're going to help him. And if you don't, for whatever reason you've come up with in your little pea brain, then you know what? You really need to go back and reexamine your love of God. Whoso hath this world's good, you do, and seeth his brother have need, you know of somebody right now that has a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, you're weighing in your mind whether or not it's the right thing to do and how you're going to pay for that trip to Disney World if this and that and this and that. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It doesn't. I mean, you know, you're saved, but you're having a hard time with the love of God. You're saying you love God, but it's not coming through. God would never leave them in the condition that you see them in. He would do something to help. Now listen. As I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been working. And if the Holy Spirit has begun to speak to your heart and work on your heart and prick your conscience about how much you love God and how much your brother has a need, or you know somebody in your church that you've been thinking about that you really ought to try to help out, then I'm going to tell you something. Tomorrow or Wednesday or this afternoon or this evening, you need to get up off your chair and go do something about it. You do. You need to go ahead and respond to the prick of your conscience about that thing. I've watched many a folk, because they love God, go out of their way to find out when their brother has a need and then do things anonymously or otherwise to help them out. They're not going to leave them destitute. And you shouldn't either, not if you really love God. Why else should you be neighborly? That's what Paul said. That's what John said. That's what James said. That's what Solomon said. Why be neighborly? Because of others' neglect of his need. Because of others' neglect of your neighbor's need. Look in Luke chapter 10. You know and I know that there are others that probably know them even better than you do that ought to help them out, but they don't always do it. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35 is the case of the Good Samaritan. You know what happened. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, what happens? Well, a priest went by. He kept going. A Levite came by. He looked at him and kept going. The Samaritan came by and went out of his way to bind up his wounds, to pour in oil and wine, to set him on his own beast, to take him to the inn, and to take care of him, and to make sure that the innkeeper had money to take care of his needs when the Samaritan took off before he could return. He said, and if I get back here and it costs more than what I've given you, I'll pay that too. Why do you have to take care of him? Because of others' neglect of his need. You and I have a duty to help when we can. I remember recently a situation with my grandmother-in-law. She was returning from the church where she's worked for many, many years and had a wreck of all things. She's 90 years old, and she had a wreck. And one of the pastors of the church, it's a big church, it got lots of pastors, one of the pastors of the church happened to drive by and see her right after the wreck. And you know what he did? I mean, she ended up having to get a ride home because of the wreck, and her car was damaged beyond ability to drive away from the wreck. She had to take a ride. 90-year-old woman had to jump up in the wrecker with the wrecker driver to get a ride home. And you know what? That pastor passed by and saw her there and went on to his home or his office, whichever way he was going. Got on the telephone, called her, left a message on her answering machine, saw that she had had a wreck, and said on the answering machine, I sure hope you're doing fine. I'm praying for you. As she drives up with the wrecker driver, you know, to get out into her place where she lives. And when my mother-in-law found out about it, as you can imagine, she was really upset. Because what does that seem like to you? Don't you think, at a time when she has a wreck, that she has a need somebody ought to attend to? Now, I'm not saying that because she's my grandmother-in-law or because my mother-in-law brought it up. I'm just giving you an illustration that comes to mind of something that happened recently. It seems awfully strange that this pastor, right, doesn't stop to see if he can render aid, comfort, prayer on the spot, or transportation. You know why you have to help? Because others neglect the need. Just because a man is in the ministry doesn't mean that he's always ministering in every capacity. I don't know what that guy had going on. Maybe he was too busy to stop. I don't know what the situation is. I'm not going to give him a hard time, but the truth of the matter is not everybody that you expect, not everybody that I expect should be able to do something is going to do it. You got it? I know when we were visiting out on visitation one time recently, we were out on visitation and you know what happened? We just happened to come up on this couple and the lady that we saw was really upset because what frustrated her is that churches were putting a tremendous amount of money into their building programs and they weren't doing anything to help their neighbors in need. And that frustrated her. And I understand that. I mean, because you want some folks that can help out from time to time, help somebody build something when they can't afford to build it or don't have the manpower to build it or whatever the case may be, but being a help when there was a need. Now, Listen, there's one other reason that we need to be neighborly. One other reason that we need to be neighborly is because of an opportunity to reconcile with an enemy. Look in Exodus chapter 23, verse 5. Exodus chapter 23, verse 5. An opportunity to reconcile with an enemy. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Look at that. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Look at that. Wow. The guy hates you, but he needs you. Then the Bible says, you shall surely help with him. Why? The reason is that once you finish helping him in a situation like that, he might not hate you so much anymore. You might have the opportunity to reconcile with a neighbor. You might have the opportunity in reconciling with that neighbor to be able to bring him to Christ. Look in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That coals of fire, you're not trying to hurt him, but the coals of fire that go on his head when you feed the hungry enemy or give something to drink to the thirsty enemy is that it begins to burn in him how you could be so nice to him when he's been so bad to you. And you know what it'll do? It'll open up an opportunity to reconcile. Now, in our text here, that's the reason that you're neighborly, because Paul commanded Christians to be neighborly, because he has a need that you can fill, because the love of God is in you, because others are going to neglect his need, and because that gives you an opportunity to reconcile even with an enemy, and you might there win a friend. So let's remember those things, just like Solomon said, when we consider how doctrinally true we are with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the knowledge that we have of the book. Let's don't forget charity. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.